Well, good morning.
It is good to be assembled here with you today and want to thank everyone and praise God for your health and the ability that we have to come together. This morning, I want to just talk with you for just a little while about and begin with a familiar text, a familiar verse, and then ask you a couple questions about it to see if it can help shape our thinking. The verse I want to talk to you about is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 in the midst of Jesus' great sermon. The verse reads like this. It says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." The question I've got to ask for you, this morning is this. What do you think Jesus means when he's addressing his audience and he described their actions by your light? What do you think that means? What do you think he's talking about when he talks about their, in some ways, some part of them as being described as light? Well, I'll tell you, most of you probably will look at a phrase in this verse and describe it as good works, right? Your good works. You see some sense of parallelism, a sense of they're synonymous with one another. And I think you're right, at least partially. He's talking about our activity and our behavior, about us being honest or nice or fair or upbeat or kind or being people of integrity or being gentle in spirit. He's talking about all those things. But the question is that all he's talking about? Because let me ask you another question. If you were this kind of person, at work or at school, if we ever come back to school in person, if you are known as being fair, if you're known as being upbeat or kind or putting others ahead of yourself, if you're the kind of person that acts before anyone else, who acts with alacrity, in those types of occasion, who gets the credit? Who gets the praise? If that's all you do. Let's say, for example, I talk about Ronnie Sutton. I say, Ronnie is a nice guy. Or I look at Miss Barb and I say, Miss Barb sure is kind. Or Arthur, he sure is friendly. Who is getting the praise or the credit in those occasions if all we do is be honest, nice, fair, upbeat, and kind? So I think what Jesus is talking about here to help us clearly understand this is this phrase in such a way that not only are we engaged in good deeds, but we're doing it in such a way and in some way that would bring glory back to God and not to ourselves. And the only way that I really know that can happen is being willing to confess along with doing good in the world that we live in. Making sure that people know the reason I am doing these things is because the influence that Jesus has had in my life. I'm going to tell you, that dichotomy, that challenge faces a lot of temptation. That brings with it a lot of temptation. The people have struggled with that down through the centuries. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus addressing the religious leaders and people of his day understood they were tempted with this issue about making sure that they deflect the glory back to God. But the fact is they desired the praise of men rather than more than the praise of God. And we know it's a serious type of situation because in Acts chapter 12, King Herod, the crowds cried out to King Herod and said, "The voice of a God rather than a man." And he was struck down because he did not give glory to God. He didn't deflect it back to God. So the apostles and the disciples, when they went out and preached and taught, they were very careful about making sure that the right individual received the praise and the glory and the credit. You think about it in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas found themselves in the city of Lystra. And there they healed a man who had weakness in his feet, even from his mother's womb, and he was healed. And the people of that city, when they saw that sign, that wonder, that miracle performed through them, they wanted to praise Paul and Barnabas. They said, "Zeus and Hermes are among us." And how did Paul and Barnabas react? They tore their robes and they rushed out into their midst and they simply said, "We are men of like nature as yourself." And they began to put the credit where it belonged, on God. You think about in Acts chapter 14, that same chapter, as they returned to Antioch, one of the phrases that strikes me in verse 27, Acts chapter 14, verse 27, is when they got back to Antioch and they began to report everything that had transpired on their preaching journey. What did they say? How did they describe that in verse 27? It says, when they arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done for them. Not what they had done. Not how far they had traveled. Or how many hours they logged preaching the gospel. They wanted to give the credit to where it was due. I'm going to tell you, I don't know how you can reflect glory back to God without saying something. I don't know if you can do that in silence. I don't know if you can be able to point people to God without speaking. When they see John being the model employee at work and they say, "Man, I wish we were like him." How is he going to reflect glory back to God unless he says something about him? Jesus, in a familiar passage in Matthew chapter 10, he makes this point, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father is in heaven." We think about that passage and we think about kind of the equivocal reaction that Jesus has here. And he talks about those who are willing to say something about him here on this earth. He is willing to confess them before his Father. And just imagine, if you will, the converse of this passage. When we desire Jesus to stand up for us, he remains silent. What a terrifying situation we could imagine there. But how many times are we silent when we need to stand up for Jesus? And so part of our letting our light shine is being always willing to lift him up, to defend him, to promote him, but most assuredly to give him credit. And I tell you, I struggle with that. I like the pats on the back. I like the pats on the head. And to remember it is Jesus who's in the process of transforming me. We need to give him credit if we're willing, want to confess him. But I tell you, we need to be clear about it. We need to make sure that people understand our confession. We need to make sure who we're giving glory to, who we're giving honor to. And I think one of the areas that sometimes I'm very weak in. I'll talk about how good it was to assemble with the saints here. Maybe mutter that under my breath. But that may be it. I need to be the kind of individual who speaks about God, who glorifies God, who wants to bring God's blessing upon this world. I need to be clear in what I'm saying. And I know what you're thinking. You've been around those people who say things like "praise God" or may utter other religious phrases. In the back of our minds, we think, well, they're probably insincere. That may be so. I can't judge their hearts. And we might, in the back of our minds, think a little bit like they're kind of weird. But I tell you, to truly confess Jesus in our lives, at least from the world standard, I'm not sure you can do it and not be a little weird. We've got to be able to give him the credit and the glory. In Mark chapter 5, we have the account of the one who was cast out, and Jesus left him there after the demons were cast out of him, legion. And I just noticed this phrase in Mark chapter 5 and verse 20. He says, "And he went away to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed." You understand that? He gave the credit to Jesus. And there was no equivocation. There was no doubt. There was no misdirection. Jesus had done these things for him. And oh, that we would speak that way. But I'm going to tell you, when you decide to begin confessing Jesus and letting your light shine, you need to know you're on display. I mean, people are going to take your claims at face value and then measure your life and your actions and your behavior against the confession you make. And I tell you, there's one thing worse than deeds without confession, and that's confession without deeds. Because people then are going to look at you and either proclaim you a hypocrite and then begin to look poorly at potentially at God. So we need to not only confess, but we need to then pattern our lives that live up to that confession, so that our light truly reflects upon God. I think that's part of the idea, at least to some degree, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 14, where Paul tells that preacher Titus chapter 3 and verse 14, that our people must also learn to engage in due deeds, to meet pressing needs, so they will not be unfruitful. They need to learn this, that pattern their behavior after the type of life that they proclaim to live. They need to realize that they're on display. So, as I kind of think about that verse, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father." When you think about what type of illustrations Jesus is using there, what kind of picture comes up in your mind? I tell you what comes up in my mind. I've got this little oil lamp we picked up somewhere at some exhibit. You know, you fill it up with olive oil and then you put a little cotton wick in it, and it gives off this little weak ambient light. It really doesn't shine on anything. It just kind of maybe illuminates a corner of the room. And that's sometimes what I think about when I think about the imagery that Jesus is using here. But I'm not sure that's really the intent. I think the intent is a directed type of light source. Now, they didn't have spotlights in their day and age, but that's what I've got up here on the screen. This intense, focused beam of light that is always fixated on God. It's always fixated on Jesus. It's not just a general light source over here in the corner, but it is directed solely at God. I mean, here in Louisville, when I've moved to Louisville, one of the things that I've noticed, at least in the houses that I've been in, the electricians in this town must have been against overhead lighting. They just must have just hated it, because there is very few overhead lights in this house. And that's kind of an ambient light. But have you ever been to some place that's got a work of art or a portrait on the wall and they've got a light just fixed on it? I think that's the difference that we're talking about here. Our lives, the actions that we do, and then the credit that we give Jesus is always to be focused on God. I think that's what this verse talks about. Let your light shine in such a way that it will bring glory to God. Yes, engage in good deeds, but also be willing always to confess and give credit to God for what He has wrought in your life. I look at those assembled here, and most of you, we have some visitors, but most of you I have a relationship with. And as over the years that I've had a relationship with many of you, some of it's been 15 years or more that I've known you. And the fact of the matter is that God has done amazing things in your life. And we just need to let people know how God has changed us. I chose this sermon about a week and a half ago, started working on it. Last Friday, I had the opportunity to go back to my hometown and preach a funeral. It was a funeral of a family that I grew up with. It was basically like someone who somehow raised me. And the opportunity was there for me to make sure to let them know how much God had changed me. Not just to act kind toward them, not just to be generally act in a certain way, but to let them know that I am different now because Jesus, I have pledged myself to Jesus, and Jesus, God through His Word, is in the process of changing me. Because that's the only way that I can let my light shine, but yet give glory to God. And that's what we need to be engaged in, brothers and sisters. Because God has wrought wonderful things in each one of you. I see it. We just need to let the world know about it. And that's the challenge of this verse, at least as I read it. And that's the ideas that I wanted to share with you this morning. As we draw this lesson to a close, we want to make sure everyone here has the opportunity to respond to the gospel. If you are not a Christian, please do so. Because it is only in Christ Jesus or through Christ Jesus that your sins can be washed away, that you can be given hope, that you can be given life, you can be given promise. But many in here are already Christians, and you need to know that hope continues in Christ Jesus. If you have sinned or you're struggling, we as your brothers and sisters or fellow partakers, people who are also on the road to heaven, we want to pray for you. We want to help you because we know at one point we will need your help in our lives as well. We stand ready to help you in any way that the gospel will allow us to. Please come as we stand, as we sing.